Before we dive in, please pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for the grace that you hurl upon us, Father, that in our death you've taken us with Christ. You've lifted us up, raised us with Him, Father. Father, we just want to praise your name, for these things are unsearchable. Our minds can't comprehend them. But God, whenever you confront us with such a spirit that we have no other choice but to flee and run to you, fleeing from our sin, God. We thank you so much for your holy word, the gospel of Jesus Christ on the cross that is good news to us sinners. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've given us, Father. Please, Father, help me to go into your word tonight and to teach it rightly, to lead these people in your name. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so this is kind of a groundwork for how we do it in the junior high. I basically read through all the scripture. And then we go back and take points from each verse. And so that's what we'll do. This is the Word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. So let's dive right into verse 1. And you were dead. It's so interesting that the Apostle Paul tells this church at Ephesus, this is a church he's speaking to. These are saved people that he's speaking to. He's giving them perspective about their standing with God. He's leaving nothing to the imagination. He's not allowing them even one moment to think that any of it was of themselves. So he dives straight in and he convicts them right away. You were dead. He doesn't call them sick. He doesn't call them drowning. He doesn't call them desperate or desolate. He calls them dead. In their worldview, dead was 4 days dead in a tomb, stinking, rotting, a corpse. No chance of life, no chance of any rising on your own, but totally and completely without hope. He goes on and just nails it away. Dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. He doesn't just say you were dead a little bit or you died by happenstance, but he said that you are dead because of your own actions. He says you're dead because you're following the ruler of the power of the air, Satan. You are of an enemy of God. You've been decimated by the righteousness of God because He punishes sin. You have no hope. He's painting a very dark picture. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In this world, in the ancient Near Eastern world, this term sons of disobedience would have been very distinct, because the Hebrews believed they were a people of covenant, and that they were also understood as a people of righteousness. Sons of righteousness is often how the Old Testament writers refer to Israel as a people of God. But he says, you were like the rest of mankind. You were children of wrath. This was your state and standing with God before Christ. This is what you had to look forward to. Nothing. Death. But then Paul changes it. And the two greatest words that could be uttered to give any hope to the souls of men, he does. But God. But God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Praise God. Before we have no hope, but God intervenes. God steps in when you were dead in your trespasses. He does a work. He makes you alive in Christ. It's so wonderful how He phrases this, but God being rich in mercy. First, He's got to have mercy if He's going to confront us because we deserve so much punishment. And then He allows us to understand how He has mercy because He loves us. Furthermore, He loves His own glory. He's seeking it. So He has mercy because He has love towards us. Even when we were dead, this is how our God regards us. Because of Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's an incredible thing to think that our God who is righteous and our God who is loving would have grace towards us. His Son lived a perfect and spotless life apart from any sin, apart from anything that would rightly bring Him judgment. His love would be better placed on His Son who would never turn His back on Him and He would eternally be glorified in Him. Yet He takes it and places it on us. He imputes the love that should be placed on Christ, the righteousness of Christ, His account on us, makes us alive. It's an amazing thing. It's a miracle. If anything in the Christian life could be more pivotal in our understanding, it's wonderful that we should understand that we do not deserve this. We have not done a work, but God has done a work. Then He continues on. Verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that not only have you been loved, has mercy been shown towards you, has grace been poured out on your account, but that you've been saved from His wrath, not necessarily the wrath of Satan, the wrath of this world, but of the wrath of God, which is way worse. Eternal damnation, eternal suffering by the hand of a righteous God punishing sin is what you've been saved from. Not only have you been saved, but He's raised you up. This has the idea that He's making you anew. He's pulling you from the grave and making you alive with Christ. This cries to the resurrection of Christ, where He was in the tomb for 3 days and rose again. He's giving you new life. And that's not all. He's seating us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's placing us in a seat of authority. Depraved sinners, saved by God's grace, being placed in authority because of Christ. We're placed on the throne of a king at the right hand of a righteous God. And the only reason that is because He loves us. If nothing else, this should serve to humble us. But then God shows He's not just a mute God. He's not just an impersonal God. He's not a God that would raise you only for His own glory to let you know nothing of His goodness, nothing of His personality, but He is a personal God. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The purpose of God in our salvation is that we might understand and just indulge in Him for eternity. This is an incredible thing. It would take an eternity to even fathom why God bats an eyelash to us. This is His purpose. He wants to have communion with the faithful. He wants to have fellowship with His children. He wants to love you, come alongside you, suffer with you. And that this is the purpose of all this. That He'd be glorified in it. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That it's only by grace that God can save you. And it's only secured in faith. From the outside, if you didn't have the latter part of this verse, and this is not of your own doing, you could fool yourself and you could say, yeah, I did that faith work. I called the faith upon myself and believed in Christ on my own accord and was saved. That's my part of salvation. But that's not the picture that Paul paints. Paul paints that the only thing that we bring to the table of salvation is sin, and sin continually. The only thing that we bring is the need for an all-sufficient Savior, for a righteous God. If you're a first century Greek reading this, you would understand it in a very different light as well. You would read this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And you would understand that faith, no less than grace, is a work of God. That word "through" in the Greek language, it's called an agency symbol. It allows you to see who's making the actions in the sentence. That this faith and this grace, those are being done by the same being in person. That these are not something happening from inside yourself. This points directly to outside of this sentence, that it's God that is imposing faith, massaging the hearts of men, giving you a new heart, that He will be your God and that we will be His people. He leaves no room for us to think we had any part in our salvation. Paul could have rephrased that. Paul could have used a different word that would call it directly upon us. But if it was on us to have the faith, on us to cry out, "God, save me," and if that would secure our salvation, we would receive that glory. We would be doing a miraculous thing, not God. He would not be anything more than a divine pusher of salvation, a salesman of grace in which we purchased. But He's a giver. He's a lover. And that's why we see ourselves with God. That this is all His work. But I love that our sovereign Lord, not even remotely allowing for our minds to run with this, provides. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works. No choices, no actions, no holiness, no law needs to be done or fulfilled. No sacrifices be made by yourself, but of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That in our creation, the foundation of the world, whenever God imagined us into existence for His glory, that it was all for the praise of His glorious grace. That's what He's told us in chapter 1. That we're His workmanship. We bear the marks of His fingers. We're signed by His brush for His glory. We were created in Christ Jesus. John tells us that nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. That Christ literally was our Creator. He was the words that spoke us into existence. For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That these good works would be the glorification of God. That we would walk with Him, we would savor Him, we would know Him, we would exist with Him. And that because and as a result of that walk with Him, we would do things of passion. We would do things of love and devotion to our God. And that this would be all because God prepared for it. God changed our heart when we were unable. He made us alive when we were dead. And as an outpouring of a heart in love with their God, a personal God that we're seated with daily, we would understand that He's called us to His work, to His gospel, to His evangelion, His good news, to go out to His people, and that we are sent out to redeem the lost sheep of Israel. Not strangers to the house of God, but children of God. Whenever we see this, we should look on this piece of text and understand that our perspective should be renewed. John Calvin, the great reformer of Geneva, and his Institutes of the Christian Religion, says that it is evident that man never arrives at true self-knowledge before he has looked into the face of God and come away to look at himself. We don't see our deadness and our sin as a dead man in a pine box 6 feet under. But whenever we're confronted by the face of a living God that reaches into our chest and gives us a new heart and a life that we can understand and we can look back and we have the perspective, this is where I came from. I had no part of it. It's so important in the life of a believer to understand this, if nothing more but in your faith. If you can trust your God to make you new from a dead corpse, you can trust Him to feed you, to pay your bills, to protect you, protect your wife, to protect your marriage, to protect your church. It allows us to be reckless with our lives because we know that our lives are in the hands of a righteous God, a faithful God. He didn't drop the ball there. He wanted the future. Our assurance has to be understood through this. If you had no part of it, how can you have any part of its undoing? Knowing that your God was good and He did it right. He did it sovereignly, perfectly, to glorify Him. We are the best of all possible existences to glorify our God. Nothing could do better because He designed it. This should give us a new heart for missions. This should give us a new heart for the lost. To look out on the world, to see the world as dead, unable to help themselves. See homosexuals dead in their sins. They can't do it alone. To see infidelitous people in their sins. They can't do it alone. People that are enemies of God, as desperately dead individuals, that by the hearing of the Word of God might believe on Him and repent of their sins and so be saved. That has to be our mind for missions. Not one of condemnation, because if God had a mind of condemnation on us, He would have never extended a hand of mercy, love, or grace to us. But only righteousness, and we would have never known new life. This should be an assurance in your missions as well. You don't have to worry when you go to bed at the end of a night when you've been evangelizing if God has rewarded your work, or if you've done it rightly, or if you're walking in a way that will ensure their salvation. God's prepared for you to do these things. And once more, you have no part of it. You aren't saved by John's work, by Paul's work, by Peter's work. You are saved by the work of Christ. It's His work. When you go and speak the truth of the gospel, it is God working through it that saves them, not you. Don't be confused. Don't raise yourself to a higher place than you deserve. Missions is not about saving people. It's about preaching the gospel that God will save people. And all this, it's my prayer for this church that even though we're so familiar with these doctrines, these beliefs, that it'll be applicable in our daily walk, in our life, in the way we interact with others, that we'll understand that our God, much more than we ever realize, is in control of all things. Beyond our perception, beyond our conception, beyond our minds, beyond our walk, He's doing things and He's doing them right. We can cry out all day long, the pagans are taking over America. Our schools are being taken over by the sinful and the lost. My heart says, hallelujah. Praise God that this is a truth, because they're coming to our doorstep when we have a Bible in our hands and a truth in our living hearts that they might be saved. This church at Ephesus was a church that would fit very well in America now. They had the great temple of Artemis in their town. They were across roads of trade, where ideas are coming through constantly. Paganism was rampant. These people had no established Christian Bible belt. These people had no established network of churches or private Christian schools. These people had an angry world that would kill you for the gospel. Praise God, because they can hear all the more. Oftentimes, people plug their ears when they're in church because they would rather worship their own ability than that of God. That's not what we're called to. That's not what Paul is calling this church to by saying this to them. He is a prisoner in jail when he writes this to them, probably unable to use his hands. In my imagination, I see that Paul is dictating this to Titius, that he might take this to the church at Ephesus, that they might understand and have assurance. Also, take another look at this. Paul is writing this because it's important. Paul is in jail for preaching the gospel. He's in jail for doing this. From his prison cell, he's speaking of Christ, which could get him killed. And it's worth it to him to risk it all. And isn't that our call? Please pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so much for your purposes, that you're hard and fast after your own glory, and that you would seek us as vessels of that glory. That, Father, you would save us with a hand so good and so swift, that not for a moment once you've approached us might we ever think we were anything but yours. Father, I pray for this church, for these Christians, for these believers, this covenant community, that we would be a people radically changed by the truth of the gospel, that we might preach it unabashedly. We thank you for that gospel, for it is our assurance. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please stand and receive the Lord's blessing. Grace and peace be to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both now and always. Amen.